Where does the Holy Spirit reside once he comes? Now, we want to start by saying something. We want to make sure we have one theological point in our back pocket as we go into this. When we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that's talking about a particular manifestation of how he comes. Because the Holy Spirit is God, right? Following me? Yeah. And because he's God, that means he's always been everywhere at all times. So it's not like he was never not present somewhere, to use some really bad English, but some really good theology. But in Acts chapter 2, it talks about a different way that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to operate. And when he comes, where does he take up residence? Where does he take up residence? So, number one, I've lost connection. Number one is simply, when did the Holy Spirit come? There we go. So if you look in your Bibles in verse 1, it gives us a day. A day. When the day of Pentecost arrived. So we know that God's word is breathed out, and because it's breathed out, there is not one single word in it that is wasted. He wants those words in there to teach us something. So immediately we should say to ourselves, whoa, wait a minute, the day of Pentecost. Well, Pentecost, if you've read your Old Testament, would tell you that Pentecost in the Old Testament is also known as the Feast of the Harvest or Feast of Weeks. And it was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It's one of the big three feasts. Passover, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Booths. If you want to go home and study those this afternoon, that'd be a great place to study. But this Pentecost or Feast of Harvest was always celebrated 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And the Greek term for that 50 days after is Pentecost. Penta, 5. Pretty simple. And this is one of the three feasts that all the Jews would come to Jerusalem for. They'd make three pilgrimages a year for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a perfect time for God to do something, right? Because the audience is coming into one place. This feast was tied to the summer wheat harvest. Remember that word, harvest. The summer wheat harvest. And this feast was a celebration of deliverance, from slavery to Egypt. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Why, do you see the same language? Thank you for saving me from slavery to Egypt. Thank you, on this side, thank you for saving me from slavery to sin and death on this side of the cross. So here we find that this feast was a celebration and a giving of first fruits. We talked about this a little bit in my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. The giving of first fruits is important to God. Why? Because it's a sign, A, that God is the owner of all. So you don't get, I got my basket of fruits. You know what? You get my freshest and most choice. Why? Because they're yours. You gave them to me. If I didn't get them from you, I wouldn't have them at all. What we don't give them is once we've spent them all on ourselves, there's those couple at the bottom that have gotten squished and are left over. We don't give those things to God. So that applies even today, right? We want to give God our first fruits, our best, not what is left over. And I'm not just talking about offering, although it is that, but in every part of your life. And in this case, on this day, the one doing the harvesting is going to be the Holy Spirit of God. We look back at our Bibles. It's on this day, this great feast, this feast of celebration from rescue, this feast of a great harvest, that is the day on which God has purposed for the next phase of his kingdom to begin. And the next phase of the kingdom to begin involves one of the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, coming in a very particular way. And it's quite an arrival. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. We are in the middle of tornado season here. We haven't had too many tornado sirens this year. I don't even know if we've had a tornado siren this year. But if you listen to people who have survived a tornado, one of the things that is always mentioned is, I heard this sound. I heard this sound like a train. And it was this train, it was like the loudest train, and it shook everything, and just the sound was enormous. Well, at the coming of Pentecost, that's the thought behind what's happening. So you can imagine these already scared disciples praying, one accord, trusting God, waiting on God. Jesus told us to wait here. Jesus told us to wait here. And then all of a sudden, here it comes, and this is the way he comes. Like a train. Like a train. And if that's not enough, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. We know fire in Scripture talks about a lot of things. One of them is the presence of God. Where do we see that? How about the burning bush with Moses, right? This bush is on fire, but it doesn't seem to be burning. Why? The presence of God is there. An old painter, I don't know how old, I don't know who it was, gave us this sort of imagery. So there's this enormous sound like a rushing train. And then there are these tongues as of fire. The Holy Spirit of God has arrived. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. And the great thing is, even though we're further on down the road and we don't see these types of manifestations, this is the age we are living in, is the age of the ministry and moving of the Holy Spirit. And if that weren't enough, if it weren't enough to be sitting in a room and hearing like a train is coming through the room and there's little things that look like fire resting on our heads, if that don't have you sweating, then something else happens. All of a sudden, these folks start speaking in other tongues. In other tongues. We know later in verse 6, if you have your Bible open, in verse 6 it says, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So we know these tongues are a language. Many of you know and love Ben Layer. Ben Layer had to learn to speak Polish to minister well in Poland. This would be like me, or you if you don't know any Polish at all. Well, I know kielbasa. I don't know how far that's going to get me. But it would be like us going and being dropped in Poland and immediately being able to speak fluent Polish immediately. People are like, hey, you've lived here forever. I've never spoken this before in my life. That's what happens to these men, these disciples who are in this upper room. So on this day, this feast day, never waste a word in Scripture when you study, right? Every word means something. Why on Pentecost? Why? Why not a couple days after Pentecost? Before? A week later? Because it is on the day of the Feast of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit arrives, fulfilling the themes of first fruit and harvest. If you read Paul, Paul talks about Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection. Isn't that great? Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. And we're the fruits that are going to follow him, the first fruits. We're going to be resurrected someday. To God be the glory. But also, we are the first fruits of the kingdom of God and the church. We are the great harvest of God. Believers in Christ are the first fruits of the church. This age's manifestation of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit fills. The Holy Spirit equips. The Holy Spirit comes and lives. Anybody ever hear of a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee? He has gone to be with the Lord. His name was Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers was a godly man. Like I said, he's gone to be with the Lord. Pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years. Many years. He put it this way. I thought this was so helpful. This is so helpful. Bethlehem is God with us. Emmanuel, right? God with us. Calvary is God for us. Pentecost is God in us. Everything changes at this point after Pentecost. God has now purposed that he is going to take up residence and live inside of his people. Think about that for a second. Are you in that harvest? Do you have the Spirit of God living inside of you? Do you? Are you part of the first fruits? Is God in you? The second question we want to answer is, why did the Holy Spirit come? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and I'm only going to focus on one. One of the reasons is because of our old nature. Our old nature is so corrupted by sin, we need a new nature. We need to be totally renewed. Regenerated is the biblical word. Remember, re-gened. Your genes, your DNA, you're re-gened. You're totally made new inside. And the Holy Spirit coming does that. But also, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. Why is it the Holy Spirit comes? Well, making us new creations, regening us, making us new from the inside out, giving us a new nature, that's part of it, but it's working towards something bigger. The purposes of God. And I pray that the Spirit of God takes hold of you now and you recognize if you're in Christ, you're part of this. And this is awesome. This is awesome. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, follow Paul here. He says, in him, Christ Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So there's the rescue right there, right? We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. How? What is the currency that brought us out, that purchased us out of the slave market to sin and death and hell? The blood of Christ. To God be the glory. Nothing you've done. Christ did it. And with that redemption is the forgiveness of all of our sin. Why? Because God has got this unending treasury of grace that he just loves to pour out upon his children. Because God, by his nature, is gracious. Which he lavished upon us. That's his grace. That's his grace. Favor, merit, we don't deserve, and God gives it to us because that's who he is. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Uh-oh, his purpose. What's his purpose? Is it just to save me? Is God's purpose just about me? We'd like to think so, right? Because we think we're that important. But there's something bigger. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. There it is. The Holy Spirit comes and He is going to unite all things in Christ. Does that mean that every person ever born is going to be united in Christ? No, that's not what it means. It means that all things, male, female, black, white, young, old, Republican, Democrat, though I know that's a stretch, right? All things will be united in one person. And the person that's going to come and do all that uniting is God the Holy Spirit. So if you look at one of the ways He is going to do this uniting, one of the ways He's going to do this uniting is by giving the disciples unity of speech. There's going to be some people in Jerusalem that day for the feast. They're going to be speaking some pretty weird things, right? Weird languages, weird accents. And you know what? God is going to unite them because these disciples are going to be speaking to them in the very same language. It is untying an Old Testament knot. What is the Old Testament knot, you've asked? Good question. Thank you for asking. It's found in Genesis chapter 11. Tower of Babel. We talked about the Tower of Babel here on a Wednesday night. The Tower of Babel is the birth of what we call today secular humanism, trying to build a utopia on earth, heaven on earth, without God being part of it. That was the Tower of Babel. And God, out of His great mercy, stops that, because that wouldn't have ended well. And He scatters. And how does He scatter? He confuses their language. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them all over the place. How did He do it? He confuses their speech. They can't communicate. They're scattered all around the world at that time, and it just keeps growing. They're scattered. And in the gospel, through Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is undoing that scattering. Why? Because He is uniting all things in Christ. So we come here and we see that language, which has us scattered, which is a barrier to us being one, is now overcome by the Holy Spirit, who has these men to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And it works out well, right? Because all the Jews from all the countryside are in Jerusalem that day. Why? They've got to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. They've got to return from their scattering. And they return with all sorts of languages. They don't even understand one another to some degree. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes. And the message of God's rescue found in Christ can be given to them because God gives the tongues that they are speaking to the disciples. That's the glory of Pentecost. God is uniting all things. Practical point here, one of the things our country is after, our world is after, is unity. That's the goal. We want to be unified. People in our nation right now will say, oh, we're such a divided nation. I can't believe it. You can't even have a conversation with somebody, and then it's an argument. And then it breaks down to Democrat, Republican, Trump, Obama, blah, 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 blah. What is the only thing that will unify humans? The gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will truly unify humanity. That's what the picture is of the speaking in tongues. There is something common. We always unify around commonality. And what we're trying to get common right now in our culture is, you're an American. Believe who you want. Believe in what you want. Marry who you want. Do what you want behind closed doors. The bottom line is our commonality is we're an American. That's not true unity. The only true unity that comes is when all of us have the same Holy Spirit leading us into lives that manifest the same worship of the same God. So that means this side of the new heavens and the new earth, every attempt at worldly, earthly unity is going to fail. Okay, that's my brief aside. And that was pretty brief. You got to give it to me. So as you can imagine now, you got all these men dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. So they're hearing all this. Might have heard the train sound. They're hearing these guys speaking in tongues, and they are bewildered. They are like, what is going on? Who are these people? Now, Galileans weren't typically well thought of folks. They were thought of as a less educated folks. So the phrase, are not all these who were speaking Galileans, that's kind of a shot at them. What is going on? Aren't these people who are speaking our language those dummies from Galilee? And yet, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Because God, the Holy Spirit, had come, and he is starting the process of the great spiritual harvest and unifying all things in Jesus Christ. That's why. Then, both Jews, I skipped some of those ethnicities that you see there and geography points. Verse 11 and 12, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And I don't have up there verse 13, but others were mocking, saying they are filled with new wine. There's something going on, and the hearers are so overwhelmed by it, they think it's something bad. Does the Spirit manifest itself in your life like that? It did for me when I first came to faith. My family thought I was in a cult. Why? Because I wanted to read my Bible every day, and I wanted to come every time the body was gathered and be with believers, my true spiritual family. There was something new going on that the Spirit was doing. And how was it imputed to me by my family? Well, you're in a cult. So sometimes the Spirit, when he comes and he moves in such a way that the people who aren't in the Spirit can't process it, and they attribute it to wrong things, as happens here, even though I don't have it up there. Last question we want to answer. Where does the Holy Spirit reside when he comes? Where does the Holy Spirit reside when he comes? Well, back in verse 4, we see, and they were all filled. Who were filled? They were filled. And began to speak in other tongues. In other tongues. Scripture uses two words when we talk about what the Spirit does in relation to us. One of them is indwelling. When you see the language of the indwelling Spirit, that means God is making a house in you. Hallelujah. The second thing is a filling of the Holy Spirit. So you can be a follower of Christ and have the Spirit of God living inside of you and go about your day. And there's times when you follow the Spirit's leading because he's living inside of you. You're following his leading. You're walking in the Spirit. But the problem is we still got a flesh that wars against that spirit and still wants our glory. And the walk of the Christian, this side of glory, is this battle between the spirit who's indwelling us and our flesh, the remaining nature we have battling against it. But then there's times when there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that he left us, he indwells us, but there's a time where God, the Holy Spirit, wells up in us and just controls us. Oftentimes, it's purposed by God for a specific task. It could be a moment when you're called to defend the faith. Somebody's just beating the tar out of these Christians, and they're blah, 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 and Christ, a bunch of judgmental, and all of a sudden inside of you, it's, don't you understand there's a judgment coming, man? Where does that come from? It's a filling of the Spirit. Or there's times where you act in ways, you show a particular mercy or a manifestation of grace to somebody, and at the end of it, you're like, where did that come from? That's the Spirit of God filling you for a particular purpose in that moment. I often feel like that's what happens up here. I was asked early on in my teaching career, do you script your yelling? I thought that was a fascinating question. No, I don't. It's the Spirit of God that gives utterance. There's moments, I think, when God wants to press something upon. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts chapter 2, we see both of these things occurring. One of them has to be indwelling because Jesus says, when he says, wait for the promise, there's going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's when God comes and takes up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But then also there's a filling. In this case, it could be to speak in a particular tongue to a particular person. When we revisit this passage in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we're going to see it's Peter standing before these Jews, most of them having the equivalent of multiple PhDs in Old Testament, and he's just talking it to them, saying, hey man, your Messiah came and you killed him. You better repent and believe in him now before God closes the door. Where does that come from? That's a filling of the Holy Spirit for the particular task. So this is a major, major chapter turn in God's redemptive plan. God's purpose from this day forward is to dwell with his people in a different way. In the Old Testament, he dwelled with them by his presence being in a tabernacle. In the Old Testament, he dwelled with them by his presence being with them in a temple. After Pentecost, the plan is for God to dwell with his people by dwelling in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to set our template for the remainder of our study of the book of Acts. Let's look at a couple things real quick as we leave. Takeaways. I turned this off and I turned this on. Takeaway number one, once I get there, is this. Two questions. Do you believe that you have the Spirit of God living inside of you? Do you? And if you say yes, what is your evidence for that? We just looked at a parable this past week of the Good Samaritan. And the first thing we did was we made sure we were answering and examining the right thing with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is not a story about helping somebody who's hurt. Although there's Good Samaritan law, there's all those things, and those things are good. The Good Samaritan is told to answer the question that somebody asks Jesus, trying to trip him up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Good Samaritan story is told to answer that. And the first two people in that parable are religious people, a priest and a Levite. And the priest and the Levite just cross the road intentionally and walk by. And it's one who is thought of as defiled, a Samaritan, who comes and manifests the mercy of God, which is supposed to tell us that he has come into contact with the mercy of God, and now he's displaying that to somebody else. That person has eternal life. So the question we ask ourselves is, we want to make sure we're not relying on our religion. We want to make sure that we are trusting Christ fully for our rescue. We are trusting Christ fully for our salvation. And if we are, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. And if we are, there should be a change in us. The old things have passed away, Paul says. Is God your chief affection? Do you love him? Do you love him so much that you order your life? Or is he down here somewhere after riches and sports and all this other jazz that the world's trying to ensnare your soul on the way to hell with? Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you feel the leading of the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit of God stir in your heart a love for God? The Holy Spirit indwells us. He seals us. He's a down payment for the great glories that are to come. Is he living inside of you? And if your answer is yes, the next question will be, how do you describe that? What does that look like? Because he came to change us radically inside out. The second question is this. We have to understand the great privilege we have of living now. Now I'm talking to believers here. We have an incredible privilege of living now. Why? Because we have God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence inside of us. So with that said, do you constantly pray for the Spirit's filling? Now, sometimes God fills you when you are least expecting it and you haven't asked for it because he's got a purpose for how he's going to use you in a certain situation. But do you constantly pray for the Spirit's leading? Do you constantly pray for the Spirit's empowering? Do you wake up in the morning and before you check the email, before you check Facebook, you say, Father, I'm just so thankful for my salvation in Christ. Spirit of God, please lead me today. Every time I follow my flesh, I make a mess of things. Just lead me by your Spirit for your glory and my good. Please, please. We have the privilege of doing that in this age because the Spirit of God has come and taken up residence in us. So do those things. There is nothing like the peace and the joy and the purpose and the hope of walking in the Spirit according to the will of God. There's no time we look more like the world and allow all the world's responses, anxiety, anger, frustration, short-temperedness, all those things, when we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking according to the flesh. We want to be a people who are known as being Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. So those are just two simple questions. And the last thing is a takeaway, a statement, and then a question. The one thing I want us to notice is God started a revolution with 120 people. How many people are in here? God started a revolution with 120 people. 120 people who were putting Christ first. 120 people who were constantly devoted to prayer and the breaking of the bread. 120 people who were willing to lay aside their desires and their preferences for the sake and the glory of Christ and His kingdom. 120 people were used by God to start a revolution. We know at some point when some of these start filtering into the towns, I think it's Thessalonica, wait a minute, the people who have turned the world upside down, they're here now! So as we stand at the precipice of a new season at Bible Baptist Church, with a school closing, with not a whole heck of a lot of gospel witness in terms of Romeoville, we ask ourselves, do you believe He could do the same thing today? I do. But that comes from us being all in. All in. This life's but a vapor. And this life is just trying to get you to live for it. And if we deny this life for the sake of the kingdom, what's coming is so far greater. What's better? A brand new shiny car, rich Corinthian leather, or seeing a husband and wife who are both addicts who beat their children and each other come to saving faith in Christ? What if we fasted and prayed together? What if we let nothing divide this body? Because we're so in for the sake of the kingdom. Because we love Christ and we love to see people rescued in Christ. Imagine how this place would change. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that You would help us to so love You and so love others that we are willing to forsake all and equipped with Your Spirit, just be radically zealous and risk takers for the sake of the kingdom. Father, our heart's desire is to see others come to know Christ. Our heart's desire is for our own lives to manifest the joy and the peace and the hope and the purpose that Christ came to restore and the Spirit comes and indwells and brings. Father, help Your Spirit to just knock ourselves out of the driver's seat and live lives for Your glory, not our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.